All right, let's turn back there now to Ephesians 1. The singing sounded good. I was reading there when I was listening, and I liked it. It was sounding so good. Thank you, Art, for the scripture reading. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, just sort of take an overview of these 14 verses, and we'll take them verse by verse. And we're going to start here in verses 1 and 2. This is the greeting, or verses 1 through, 1 and 2. You know, an epistle, this is called an epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians, and it is a letter. That's what an epistle is. And when you get a letter, the first thing you do is you see who that letter is written to, you see who it's written from. And that's what we do. First thing we need to do when we read scriptures is see who's writing it and who's it written to. We see here in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer here then is Paul. He tells us some things about his office. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were only 12 apostles. Paul was one of them. Paul was one of those apostles. He's the only man since the day of Pentecost that was called directly by Christ. He's an apostle. And he was given gifts. The apostles were given gifts for that time, so that men would listen to them as they preached. Men today don't have those gifts. Preachers today don't have them. He tells us here he was called by the will of God. Now Christ is God, and he called Paul. He gifted Paul. He sent Paul. And he called out his sheep thereby, using Paul. Christ gets the glory. He called him. A false messenger then and now, then the same as now, was one who has not been sent of Christ. He goes and he preaches, but he's not been sent. All true messengers of God, then and now, are made so by the will of God. If they're true messenger of God, they're made so by the will of God. They're sent by Christ, not by man's will. All right, then it says here, the people to whom Paul wrote were the Ephesians. He said, the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a saint. To be a saint is somebody that's been sanctified. They've been made a saint by the Lord, not by man, by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. God gets the glory. And every believer is faithful in Jesus Christ. This is not two different people he's writing to when he says the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's describing the believer as a saint and as faithful in Christ Jesus. We're faithful in Christ Jesus by the faith of Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by his faithfulness, keeping me and upholding me. Now, it's very important to note here, always note this, in these letters in the New Testament, they're always written to believers, to the saints. That's who they're written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. They're written to his people. They're never written to unbelievers. They're never written to the world. They're written to believers. That'll help you read these scriptures, because then when you see scriptures that say us and us all and what God has done for us all, you know, he's not talking about the world. He's addressing believers. That's who he's talking to. Now, that's who he's writing to in this scripture. And his prayer for them there in verse 2 was grace and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all grace and all peace is from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to see tonight. Salvation is by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we might think that's a pretty simple proposition, that everybody ought to know that, But not everybody knows this. And this is what the whole world, religious world, that claims to be Christ denies. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saves his people. And we don't save ourselves. It's all of him. And if there was something else I would want you to see, it'd be this. Everything we're going to end up having, we had in the beginning that was before the beginning. In the beginning that was before the world made any, before God made anything, we had everything that we're going to have when we come into his presence in the end. We fell, and Christ came, and he redeemed us, and he restored, gave us back what we had in eternity with God. And he's keeping us to that time when we are fully conformed again to his image, and we'll have everything. So I want you to see that as well. Let's read the text one more time. I'm going to make the divisions this time when I read it. The first thing we're going to see is salvation is by God the Father. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's who did it, God the Father, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as, here's the first thing, is election. According as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Then there's predestination. Having predestinated us unto what? There's adoption. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And then we're told why he did it. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, so that everybody that's applauding and giving glory will be glorifying his grace. And then in this, he's made us accepted in the beloved. That's God the Father. That'll be our first point. Secondly, salvation's by God the Son. By God the Son. Verse 7 says, in whom? It ended there talking about Jesus Christ. Adopted to Jesus Christ. And it begins here in verse 7. It says, in whom? In Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We didn't have to pay him to do this. Grace means he came and did it all for free. He did it for his people freely. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This thing that he's done and that he's doing is a mystery. He's made it known unto us, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. This is why he did this, why the Son did it, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation, now here's the mystery, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. If you asked me to tell you what the book of Ephesians is about, I'd say one. It's about being made one in Christ. That's what it's about. One. Being made one in Christ. Both things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. All this is in God the Son. We've obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. There we are applauding somebody again. There we are giving glory to somebody again, giving glory to the Son, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then, thirdly, salvation is by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted. In Christ you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. How'd you hear it? Had to hear it by the Spirit of God. That's the only way a man will hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. How'd you believe? By the Spirit of God. Giving us faith to believe. Then what happened? Then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit sealed us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, till our bodies are raised from the dead. The redemption of that purchased possession. That's what his people are, purchased possession. Who's going to get the praise for that? Unto the praise of His glory. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saves His people and gets all the glory. Let's look at the first part. Salvation is by God the Father. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now it says here, God hath blessed us. Now Paul's one of the us, and he's talking to those Ephesian saints who are part of the us. And every believer is included in this. He's saying God hath blessed us. He's blessed us. We know by His grace, and we glorify God because God is the one who has blessed us. He's the author of all blessings, and He's the giver of all blessings. If we're going to be blessed, if we have been blessed, then God's the one who blessed. He's the one who blessed us. And unless He blesses us, we have not been blessed. He's the only one who can bless. And this is so, God blesses whom He will. He doesn't have to bless anybody. He's not obligated to anybody. He blesses whom He will. That's what Paul declared, quoting the scriptures in Exodus. He said, God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, what did God bless His children with? It's God that does the blessing. God the Father is the originator, the fountain of blessing. What did He bless His children with? Verse 3 says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." God's blessed us. He's talking about His individual children. We're not talking about nations here. We're talking about individuals, individual children. He's blessed us with everything that God can give a sinner. All. He's blessed us with all. And notice these are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, peace, divine inheritance, eternal life, all spiritual blessings. That's what God has blessed us with. And all the spiritual blessings that God could give us, that's what He's given us. All spiritual blessings. Where did He give them to us? And when did He give them to us? This is so important now. Where did He give us these blessings and when? Look at verse 3. In heavenly places. That's where He did it. That means God, who is Spirit, God the Father, who's Spirit, in spiritual places, blessed each individual child with all spiritual blessings. And then look what it says in verse 3. In Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That means then and there, when there was God the Father in spiritual places, that means that Christ was there with God too. If He blessed us in Christ, according as He chose us in Him, Christ was there too. You know why? Christ is God. Christ is God the Son. He's the second person in the Trinity. So what we're seeing here first is God chose God. God chose God first. God the Father chose God the Son, and God the Son agreed to become a man and the mediator, Christ Jesus. That's why it says there, "Blessed be God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the sense in which He is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God the Son, He's equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But He made Himself of no reputation and became a man. And when He did that as the mediator, He did it as the man, believing His Father, depending upon His Father, and going about to be the mediator and to accomplish all of those covenant, that covenant work that the Father gave for Him to do. So that's what He did first. He chose His Son. And then, He choosing us in His Son, He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He gave us all spiritual blessings, choosing us in Christ. Now get that. All spiritual blessings were ours right then and right there because Christ is all our spiritual blessings. Read it again. Verse 3. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him. You see, all the spiritual blessings became ours right then, when He, according as He chose us in Christ, because Christ is all our spiritual blessings. Christ is. Christ is our wisdom. He blessed us with that spiritual blessing. Christ is our righteousness. He gave us that spiritual blessing. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our justification. Christ is all. God gave us all when He gave us Christ, when He put us in Christ. There was no possibility Christ would fail in what God gave Him to do, because He's God. He's our surety. He would come and He would do these things for us. And so in Christ, God saw us like He saw His Son, like He saw Christ, holy and righteous, accepted. They're with Him, just like He saw them. Now, when was that? When did that happen? When was that? Verse 3 says, before the foundation of the world. I said it's the beginning before the beginning. This was when there was nothing but God. No world had been made. Before there was an earth, before there was anything that was carnal and temporal, before there was, when there was no sin, when there was no realm of the flesh and sin and death, when there was no Mount Sinai, when there was no old covenant, when there was no old covenant precepts and no old covenant promises, when there was no old covenant ordinances, when there was no touch not, taste not, handle not, there was none of that at all. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as He hath chosen us in Christ. In Christ. That, for this reason, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. All God's elect, get this, all God's elect, every one of God's elect children were then in Christ what we are now in Christ, and what we shall be ourselves perfectly when He makes us perfect in final glory. That's what we were then. From the beginning, we were what we are and what we shall be in the end, in Christ. That's what we were. You see Christ, what are we going to be in the end? Perfectly conformed to His image. You know what we were in the beginning? Perfectly conformed to His image. That's what we were. That's what we were. All this was done by God the Father before the world was made. If God gave us all spiritual blessings in Christ in spiritual places before the foundation of the world, then that must mean that carnal, earthly, temporal, fleshly things have nothing to do with making us the righteousness of God in spirit and in truth. These things that we do in our flesh, things that we do have nothing to do with making us holy and righteous and without blame. Absolutely nothing. None of that stuff existed yet. And this is what God had made us in His Son before the world was made, before any of that was made. Now, Paul's setting forth this for a reason. He's got something that he's leading up to over here in Ephesians 2. Now, I'm going to touch on it here in a minute, but he's setting that forth. We had everything then. Everything. Now, somebody will say, but we fell in sin. We fell in sin. Well, God knew beforehand we was going to fall in sin. Verse 5 says, and He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The Father predestinated us to be adopted to His own, to be His own children through Jesus Christ. That's what He did. He predestinated the time. He predestinated the season of His love. He predestinated that exact time and place when He'd cross our path with this good news of His Son. And when He did, because we were sons, Paul the Apostle said, because we were sons, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, Father. We began to cry out unto Him. Why did the Father do all that? Why did He do all this? He ain't made the first grain of sand yet. We're still in heaven. Why did He do all this? Verse 5 says, according to the good pleasure of His will. not our will, not your will, not mom and daddy's will, not the preacher's will, according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose to do it according to the good pleasure of his will. All right, verse 6 says this is another reason he did it, to the praise of the glory of his grace, so that all his children shall praise him and glory in him, give all glory to him for showing us all this free, unmerited, unsought, sovereign, unchangeable grace. That's why. That's why he did it. That's why he's not going to let you or me have any room to glory in this thing of salvation. He did this thing of salvation that he might get all the glory. That we'd praise his grace, that we'd praise him, that salvation's all of grace. That's why he did it this way. Verse 6 says, wherein, in all this he did now before the world began, and all this right here before he made anything, we're talking about God the Father, what he did, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. He did. I hear people want to talk about when they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Let me tell you something. What we need to be concerned about is whether or not God's going to accept us. That's what we need to be concerned about. And God will not accept us unless he hath made us accepted in the beloved Christ Jesus. That's how he makes us accepted. He does it. He does it all. The right and the honor and the glory goes to God the Father. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. So you see, first of all, salvation is by God the Father. It's by God the Father. Now let's look at the second thing. Let me see if I can illustrate this thing about salvation being of God the Father and him not sharing his glory with anybody. Let's say Art he's come along and he's went out and bought all the materials, come home, laid out a design of something he wanted to build for his children, and he built it. He did all the work in building it. He planned it, he purchased it, he put it together, he built it, he got it all done, and then he gives it to his children. And his children come out and they start praising one another for everything they did. Do you think he's going to let them have the glory for that? They didn't do anything. They didn't buy it. They didn't purchase it. They didn't put it together. They didn't do it. He did everything. And he did it that his children might say, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done for us. That's why God did it. That's why God did it. All right, let's look at the second thing. Salvation's by God the Son. Redemption and forgiveness is by the Son. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now we here, we're still talking about his saints. Paul's talking about himself. We're talking about everybody that he chose before the world began and gave to his Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. We sinned and we sold ourselves. That's what we did. When we sinned, we sold ourselves into bondage. Scripture says we sold ourselves for nothing. We didn't get anything for doing it. We got nothing in return. Oh, we had a lot of fun doing it. But we sinned and sold ourselves into bondage, into sin. We're captives to our sin nature. You can't get out of it. You can't like being here tonight. You can't make yourself like it if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You can't make yourself hear. You can't. You can pay attention. That's the least you could do. But you can't make yourself hear even if you start paying attention. Not in the heart. You're in bondage to your sin nature. That's what we were, in bondage to our sin nature. Captives under the justice of God. The lawful captives. Sinned against God. It demands we die. The wrath of God. The eternal separation from God. Now, it was by the obedience of Christ that we've been given liberty. You who know him, who believe him, surely it's by his obedience, not by mine and not by yours, by the obedience of one, just like it was by the disobedience of Adam, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and that one's Christ. He came into this earth, and as God the Son, he was equal with the Father, but when he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of the servant, he believed God. You see, we got to be, everybody he's going to save has got to be perfectly faithful. We got to perfectly have perfect fidelity in our heart to the Father. He's the only one that did. The only one that ever did. That's why I told you, always stick with this King James translation, because it has that difference between faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. Herein is the righteousness of God manifest. Without the law and without the prophets, even the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. It's by his fidelity. It's by his faithfulness to the Father. And he went about and he obeyed the Father in everything he did. And he depended upon the Father as he did it. I know it's hard for us to understand because he is God the Son. All powerful, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God. But he made himself lower than the angels. And he came and he went about doing what he did in obedience to his Father, depending upon his Father, growing in wisdom and stature as a man, just like his children are flesh and blood. And he went about doing that through his whole life, obedient to the Father, his God and his Father. Remember when he was resurrected, he told Peter, or he's told him to go get Peter, and he said, tell him that I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That's how he addressed the Father. That's what he's made himself one with his brethren. And he is the man, the perfect faithful man, the perfect obedient man. There was one man in the beginning, there was one man in the last days. That one man was at the beginning of the first dispensation. This last Adam was at the beginning of the last dispensation. You understand that? That one man was the head of the old covenant. This last man's the head of the new covenant. That first man was he plunged all his children into disobedience by disobedience, plunged them into sin by disobedience. The last Adam made all that he represented righteous by his obedience. There's the old covenant, there's the new covenant. There's the old head, there's the new head. You see what I'm saying? And everything about that old covenant is done away with by this last Adam for his people. Everything about it. And that obedience was through his whole life. It was not only at the cross. It was through his whole life. There was places he went, things he did, because it had to be fulfilled. It was written and it had to be fulfilled. And he was fulfilling everything. And he told John, it becomes us in fulfilling all righteousness for you to baptize me. And so then he went to the cross and he obeyed God even to the death of the cross. Look at Galatians, back to your left. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's that old covenant. That's that first covenant. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You can't touch that law and expect to come into God's presence. You cannot go back to that law under the old covenant and try to come into God's presence. God won't have us if we do that. The just live by faith. Those that are justified, made right, made just with God, they live one way, by faith. That's our rule. That's the rule of the believer's life. Faith. Now look at the next word. And the law is not of faith. Would you listen to me? The law is not of faith, brethren. It's not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means the man that does them's got to do everything the law says. If you want to come to God in anything that was given on Mount Sinai, you've got to do everything that was given on Mount Sinai. That's so. All right, but look, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of it? We couldn't do it, and we were guilty, and it demanded eternal separation. Being made a curse for us, that's how he did it. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he did it that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see that? The promise of the Spirit's eternal life. That's the promise that the Spirit brings to us. Righteousness by Christ Jesus. We receive that through faith, not through the works of the law. Not through the works of the law. So you see what I'm pointing out to you now. Stay with me here. You got God the Father who blessed us with all spiritual blessings and gave us full righteousness and holiness without blame. We were everything Christ was with God in eternity when he chose us and put us in Christ. Then we fail. And we came under the curse of the law. And when we came under the curse of the law, we got to be brought out from under that curse of the law. We got to be redeemed from that curse of the law. So Christ came forth and he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And he fulfilled everything that was written under that old covenant, that everything that that old covenant had put us under, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. So now we have forgiveness. The riches. We have the riches of his grace. He did it freely for us. That means, but the riches of his grace. He did it freely. Can you put a price on what he did? He didn't come to me and say, now what will you give me if I go do this for you? He went and did it. He just went and did it. He didn't hint around and like we do, you know. We'll hint around it. You know, I want to help you in this thing. I really want to help you. And then when the person ends up, they don't need our help. We really like that because we got a twofer. We pretended like we was going to help them, and then we didn't have to help them. You know? So we're doubly happy then. We got to come out like we was going to do something really good, but we really didn't have to do anything. That's great for us. That's the kind of deals we do. He didn't do that. He just came freely and did it because it was the will of the Father, and it was his will to do it, and he did it gladly. He went and suffered that cross for his people gladly. He suffered hell on that cross. He suffered that death that never dies on that cross. That living death he suffered on that cross for his people. And he redeemed us from it. So now the law has nothing whatsoever to say to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen now. Listen carefully. Please listen to me. This is going to be the difference between you meeting God and saying, didn't I do some wonderful things for you, God? And you meeting God and being accepted in the Beloved. This is going to be the difference right here. Listen. We have fully, completely fulfilled the law. Those that God put in Christ, when Christ came forth, did Christ fully, completely fulfill the law or did he not? If he did, then everybody he represented has fully, completely fulfilled the law. Everything in it. In Christ, we are righteous. The law wasn't made for a righteous man, brethren. It just was not. It wasn't. Through faith in Christ, we establish the whole law of God. And that's the only way that it's established. Christ established it. He gets the glory. That's why he came. Redemption means we're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We're free from it. Now, by Christ, the mystery of his gospel is revealed to us. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Has he made known to you the mystery? Everything about our salvation and the worship of God, spiritual. Everything about it. It's a mystery. It's hidden to the natural man. It's a mystery. Adam fell into the realm of flesh, of sin, and death, and separation from God. What caused his nature to become sin? You ever thought about that? Did God put something into Adam to make his nature sinful? No, he didn't. God removed something. God removed his spirit. Sin is the transgression of the law. We know that from 1 John. Sin's the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law. What's the nature of sin? What's the sin nature? It's the absence of the Spirit of God. God removed himself. You and I were born the first time in flesh without the presence of the Spirit of God. Every man in that state only has a mind for fleshly things. Look at Romans 8. All he's got is a mind for fleshly things. And I've talked about in regard to spiritual things. In regard to this book, he can't see anything in it. He can't discern what the book's saying. All he sees is the literal. That's all he can see in it. All right, look here with me. Verse 5, Romans 8, 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Even when they're looking in this book, they're looking for fleshly things. They're looking at literal things. They're looking at things that have to do with this earth, earthy things. For to be carnally minded is death. You won't ever understand the book. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. This book right here is the law of God. It's the Word of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. They can't see God. They can't understand God. They can't discern God. They can't know what God's talking about in this book. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is the same thing Paul said over in 1 Corinthians when he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The law is spiritual. This book right here is the law. This book is the Word of God. And it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It can only be understood spiritually. Without spiritual eyes, all that a man sees in it are literal things. And you can't discern the spiritual by looking at what's written as literal. You can't. Is Satan on a literal chain? No. are we turned into literal trees of righteousness? No. But we are trees of righteousness. And Satan is on a chain. That's right. I don't spiritualize the word when I read it. That's what I'm accused of doing. You can't spiritualize something that's spiritual. It already is spiritual. It is spiritual. You got to have spiritual eyes to understand it. Everything about the worship of God is spiritual. It's a mystery until he reveals it. He said, the hour cometh and now is when the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, he says unto you, they're spirit and they're life. The new birth is spiritual. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision's that of the heart in the inward man. Not in the letter. It's not of the flesh. His praise is not of men. Praise is of God. He does it. The kingdom of God's not earthy. It's not of this earth. He said when he walked this earth, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to come down out of glory. Come down out of glory. The mystery revealed is this. Christ is gathering all in him. He's gathering all in him. Right now, Christ is the key. Look at verse 10, back in our text, Ephesians 1:10. Now, if you don't have, he's revealed this mystery to us, brethren, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When's this dispensation of the fullness of times? Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he says, and he's, because you're sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you're no more a son, but an heir of God. You have an inheritance now. Look at what Paul says in our text, verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance. You see? This is the full dispensation of the fullness of times right now. Christ has come. The mystery that's been revealed in us, Christ has come. And he's making his people one with God again by what he's done. He's making the Jew and the Gentile that hated each other, that are his elect, he's making them one in him to the Father. He's making all things one. He's taking the old covenant completely out of the way. Completely out of the way. And he's brought us back to what we had with the Father in eternity. The mystery is this oneness that he's doing by him, by himself. Look at verse 10. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Here's the foundation Paul's laying. I'm completely out of time. Here's the foundation Paul's laying, why he's doing it. He knew somebody was going to come into that church. It's what carnal, religious men that think they can understand spiritual things, they don't have a clue about what they're talking about. It's what they always do. They come in and they resurrect rules from the old Mosaic covenant given on Mount Sinai. They come in and they resurrect beggarly elements and ordinances from that old covenant given on Mount Sinai. They resurrect distinctions between Jew and Gentile given at Mount Sinai. You know what those distinctions were given by God for? To make it known, I am the one who makes my people to differ. And you know what men did with it? They took those dietary laws and things and they started trying to keep them and they started saying, see, we're different from you. We made ourselves that way because we keep this law. And they missed the whole thing. They missed it. That's why when Paul was sending, the Lord was sending Peter down to Cornelius, he said, he showed him that sheet and he said, now eat this. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And he said, what I've made clean, don't you call common. Now get down there to that one I've cleansed and preach the gospel to him. He makes his people to differ. We don't. Circumcision and uncircumcision. They start resurrecting that again. Sabbath days and diet restrictions. This is what he was bringing them to see. Nothing from the old covenant given on Mount Sinai ever made a sinner holy and without blame. Nothing. Nothing. Not one thing given at that covenant of Mount Sinai did, ever. It was not given for that purpose. And nobody was ever made holy and righteous by anything given to man on Mount Sinai. Nothing. And nothing from that old covenant now applies to the believer in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Was it around? Did it have anything to do with anything before the foundation of the world when we were blessed with all spiritual blessings? Nothing. Where were they? In Christ. You know where they are right now for the believer? In Christ. He's taking it out of the way. Look at Ephesians 2:11. This is where he's getting to. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Ephesians 2:11, you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That was all y'all just arguing with one another in your flesh, he said. That at that time you were without Christ. They were and you were, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from his spiritual Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath made both one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That means he took away the old covenant completely. He did away with it. For to making himself of two, one new man, so making peace, of his elect among the Jews and his elect among the Gentiles, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, he did it, and to them that were nigh. Because both of them had to have peace preached to them, because both of them was lost as a goose. Taking the things of God and trying to say they were different by the law. And the Gentiles not having it. They didn't care. He came and preached to both of them. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you see that? So he's given us all the blessings we lost in Adam in him. And so we now have an inheritance. We predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. That what? That we should praise his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know who first trusted in Christ, don't you? God did. God the Father did. He gave all this to his Son and said, go do this for me. Uphold my glory by what you're going to do. And he did it. He went and did it all. He's that man. He's that man that went and came and did it all. And now there he stands at the right hand of the Father. And we have all blessings in him. Paul's objective here is my objective in preaching this to you. Brethren, don't go back to the old covenant. Raise it up again. Listen to me. Let me see if I can say this plain. If a man says you are under the law, he's a liar. He's going to put your soul in hell if he's telling you that, and he brings you back under that old covenant. The believer has nothing else to do with the old covenant. Gentiles never were under it. They never were. Jews were. When he redeemed them out from under it and did away with it, it's done. It's over. We're under a new covenant. Go home tonight, read Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. The whole book saying nothing about that old covenant exists anymore. There's no priests anymore. There's no tabernacle anymore. There's no temple anymore. The temple that God establishes in our midst, the tabernacle that's going to be in the midst of his spiritual Israel, is him in our midst. He's that tabernacle. And your body's the tabernacle of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? And that old covenant is done away with, and it's waxed old, and it's ready to decay, Paul said. And at that time it was, and now it's decayed. It's gone, brethren. God's not calling out his elect Jews and his elect Gentiles. God's calling out his elect. That's it. From the four corners of the earth. And they make up his one Israel. And they're gathered together in one. That one. I'm going to quit. I didn't even get to God the Holy Spirit. But we're sealed. He gives us grace. Verse 13. He makes us to trust him. He brings the word of truth to us. He gives us this gospel. He gives us faith to believe him. And he seals us. And that seal is not circumcision. It's not baptism. It's not any of these things that men want to say is the seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit. He seals us. We're kept by him. And it means that until the redemption of the purchased possession. We've been bought by Christ. He bought us. He redeemed us. And we're going to be kept by the Spirit of God until that very day when he brings, the last thing he's going to do is bring our dead bodies out of the grave to be with him in glory. And we're that kept by the Spirit of God. That sealed. That kept. That sealed. So, salvation is by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you go back to that old covenant, You got to do it all. We got to do it all if we go back to it in any shape, form, or fashion. Amen.